Well, we've got just a couple weeks left in our summer series on what do you mean by that, understanding some church words. And this morning, one of our elders, Jim Johnson, is going to preach this morning, and I'm really excited to have him come on up. If you don't know Jim and Pat, I mean, you guys have been around for a long time, longer than me here, but both Jim and Pat are just sticky people. A sticky person is the type of person you meet and you want to spend more time with, you know. And I'm really excited to have Jim share this morning what he's been studying and praying about on our behalf. We're struggling with the microphone right now. Yeah. Not awkward at all. So, yeah. All right. So, Jim, I'm really grateful to have you preach this morning.
Well, thank you.
Friend.
I'm not going to fall under your stand there. Okay. I got to get ready here. I got all strapped up with all my stuff here, and then I found out that this is really like a dog collar, a shock collar, and Mark's giving you guys buttons, and if I stray too far off the property, you're going to get me back on. So. All right. Well, I'm going to start out with a little story I want to share with you guys, just to kind of open things up. There was a pastor and a cab driver that left the earth on the same day. They died. And being Christians, believers, they went to heaven, and God greeted them there. And first he addressed the cab driver, and he says, "Welcome. I want to tell you where you're going to be living for eternity." And so he described this beautiful mansion, you know, huge thing. Piped in harp music 24/7, beautiful gardens where you could consider just everything, just sit, it was very peaceful. And so the cab driver thanked him and moved on. And then he talked to the preacher, and he told the preacher about this beautiful little cabin that the guy was going to get. And, you know, it had one bedroom and a kitchen and running water. And The pastor asked why he didn't get a beautiful mansion like the cab driver. And God explained to him, he said, well, the preacher said, "I've been a righteous man." See, I got the word in already. "I've been a righteous man and served you all my life. So how come I didn't get a mansion too?" And God says, "Well, when you were preaching, half your congregation was sleeping. But when the cab driver was driving his cab, everybody in the car was praying." So, okay. A little bit about me. When I was a little kid, my sister and I went to Sunday school every Sunday, and we learned about Jesus and God, and we heard all these big church words. And so when I was asked to talk about a church word, I picked righteous, because that's a word we heard all the time. And because I'm a recovering engineer, I picked that up from Kevin. He's a recovering accountant, so I figure I'm a recovering engineer. I thought I'd research this. Let's see, I will see if this works. So, you know, the first thing you do is you go to... Oops, I guess I got to turn it on. Don't push the which button?
The shock button?
Oh, yeah. That's that red one down here, isn't it? Okay. I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary. And I'm going to read from my paper here because my eyes aren't that good. Seeing it all the way in back. Righteous is an adjective. It's acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. The second definition is morally righteous or justifiable, like a righteous decision, and is also arising from an outraged sense of justice or morality, as in righteous indignation. And then there's a slang usage for genuine or excellent. Some synonyms: all right, decent, ethical, good, honest, honorable, just, moral, nice, right, right-minded, straight, true, upright, virtuous. Those are all good things. Antonyms: bad, dishonest, dishonorable, evil, evil-minded, immoral, indecent, sinful, unethical, unrighteous, wicked, and wrong. You know, that kind of gives you a good feeling for what it is. Okay, so, you know, I'm an engineer, and I'm kind of semi-technically literate, so I thought, well, I need to find some good examples of righteous. So I went to Google and put in righteous. And what's the first thing that showed up? Oscar Gamble's Hot Red and Righteous 32 Ford. And you guys know me enough to know that I'm really into cars, so I probably spent a half an hour checking this thing out. And it is righteous. But I'm not sure it's the righteous that we want here in church. But, you know, the interesting thing was the next citation down, well, it was a sermon from a Baptist preacher. And it was why the rod is righteous. And I thought, well, okay, this guy's on to something. Maybe he knows something about Borla fuel injection systems on a small block Chevy. And so I went and I pulled that up, and in a way I was disappointed because it had to do with Romans or Proverbs 13:24, which is whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. So it was more about parental guidance than hot rods. So I had to that one wasn't going to work. So I hit the button again, and up comes the righteous brothers. And I find out these guys aren't really brothers, and their last name isn't Righteous. They're a couple of singers from Southern California that started a group in 1963, and they sang what was called Blue Eyed Soul. And they got their name. They were down at in San Diego, and they had some black Marines from the El Toro Naval Base, after their performance, they would shout, "You're righteous, brothers!" And, or, "How you doing, righteous brothers?" So they decided that would stick. So, you know, Blue-Eyed Soul, singing at the El Toro Marine Base, that wasn't it. I'm getting closer, but I'm not there yet. So I went back to see if I could find other definitions, and I went to a website that had more religious flavor to it, and I found that, at least I could find, you know, what it meant from a biblical standpoint. I find that William Tisdale, back in 1526, kind of coined the word from rightwis or rightwise or rightways. You know, you got to talk Hebrew or Greek if you're going to give a sermon. So I, you know, in Hebrew, righteous is tzedek. Did I say it right? Okay. They said it. And dakios in Greek. I don't know. I'm probably not saying it right. But, you know, that's what I found. Also learned that, where are we? Learned that I don't know how to work this thing. Righteousness is one of the chief attributes of God. Well, how could it not be? I mean, if God weren't righteous, he'd be evil or wicked, and we know that's not right. So it's got to be kind of the definition. He could not be not righteous. So righteousness is a composite of all that is good. It embraces the principles of heavenly power and law by which all things of God are handled and controlled and governed. In righteousness, there's great simplicity. In every case that confronts us in life, there's either a right way or a wrong way to proceed. I worked for a guy, Bruce Glunberg, once. When we come upon something that wasn't right, he would say, "Wrong is wrong, and right is right. And this is wrong, right?" Okay, that makes sense. And that's kind of righteousness. Biblically speaking, righteousness is about being right standing with God. Self-righteousness is recognized as giving final authority for one's decision not to God, but to oneself. So that's something to think about. Right standing with God. We'll hit that a little bit more later. In the Old Testament, its chief meaning concerns ethical conduct. For example, use honest scales and weights, an honest epath and an honest hin. I didn't know what those were. An epath is about a bushel. You know, if you get grain or something, that's a... And a hin is about 5 liters. When people have a dispute, to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, deciding who's righteous and who's not. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Kind of like what we were talking about here this morning, the path that God, if you follow his path, it's a path of righteousness. And I walk in the way of righteousness along the path of justice, from Proverbs. Again, that's what we're called to do. I went to one of my favorite applications on my phone called Bible Gateway, and I searched for righteous and found several examples of righteous men and righteousness, and it was like 493 uses in the NIV, depending on what your translation is. There could be more or less. But I read through every one of them just to see if I could get a flavor of what was going on. And I found that in the Old Testament, righteousness seemed to be all about keeping God's laws. So you're righteous if you can keep all the laws. I don't know how that works out, but we'll find out more about that later. And a few examples that I ran across. And, you know, in Genesis, we find Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. That's why God picked him to build the ark and to continue mankind during the flood. And Job was a man who lived in Uz. He was honest inside and out, a man of his word who was totally devoted to God and hated evil with a passion. Yeah, some familiar names there. It turns out that righteous men and women are important to God. I found one citation, and this is fairly lengthy, but I want to go through it because it really shows the relationship that Abraham had with God. And I've called this Abraham Haggles with God. You know, this happens when God and two angels come upon Abraham and he invites him in and serves him a fantastic meal and treats him well. And then they head off towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and God says, you know, I've had it with these guys and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And let's just read through this, because I think it's important. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" He must have had a pretty good relationship or been very bold to do that. I don't know if I could do that. The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Okay. Well, then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, although I am nothing but ashes and dust, what if the number of the righteous is less than 50? Would you destroy the city for lack of five people? This sounds like an auction going in the wrong direction. If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke up to him. What if only 40 are found there? God says, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? 30 righteous people. And God answers, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham said, now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if you can only find 20? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if you can only find 10 more found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. But then, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home. Can anybody tell me how many righteous people there were in Sodom? Four. And actually, there could have been six, but the daughters had fiancés, and they thought Lot was joking. So they said, we're not going. And the angels got Lot's family out of the city. So the righteous were preserved, but they couldn't find six other righteous people in Sodom. So it's gone. And I think that kind of gives us an eye as to just how important God feels righteousness is. Some other people that were righteous. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. In Psalms, we learn that, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, again. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Again, what Mark was talking about this morning. That's a hard act to follow, by the way. I don't have props. In Psalms, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. Judgment will again be founded in righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Again, this is all about following God's laws, God's way. Now, there were some verses I came upon that was kind of like, what? Haven't we been good? And this is the people talking about, their situation. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. So, it's saying, we weren't righteous. Ezra, Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt. So because of it, no one of us can stand in your presence. So how can you be right standing with God if you're guilty? Psalm 143. Verse 2, do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. And I moved into the New Testament, and got some lessons from Jesus about righteousness and the salvation, and how they're connected. And this brings up the question of how we become righteous. And these two scenes from the Bible are very similar. In fact, I figure they could be the same instance, just recited in different books. But they kind of caught my attention because they of the question, the way the question was asked. In Matthew, it goes, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" You know, this guy's going to ask the guy that invented the world, you know, what's the greatest law? I don't think he really knew who Jesus was at that point. Anyway, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments." So we're talking about law. And I thought, okay, this is before Jesus went to the cross, so this is kind of old covenant stuff, so it's still keep the law. The second one in Luke, again, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" A little different than what's the greatest law, but if your mindset is I gotta keep all the laws in order to get eternal life, then maybe it is the same question. "Anyway, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, in Matthew, we learn a little bit more. I wanted to share this. This is Matthew 25, 31 through 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Okay, I think for this purpose you're all sheep, but sheep here, goats here. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked over me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, for you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' It will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Now, does that mean that if we do all these good things, we get righteousness? I don't know. Ephesians. Everybody knows about the armor of God. "Therefore, put on the armor, full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand, be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The breastplate of righteousness. This is something soldiers would wear. It's either made out of metal or heavy leather. And I'm thinking, where do I get this armor or this breastplate of righteousness? You know, can I make one? Am I like Toby or Ryan? Can I go out in the shop and make one? Can I buy it somewhere? Does somebody give it to me? Huh? Maybe. In John, I don't know if you can read this or not, so I'll read it from here. If you, 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you will know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So now we're starting to see something a little different here. Philippians. The very credential these people are waving around is something as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. It's a little different than Mark's Greek translation, but there it is. I've dumped all that in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I can get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. So there we have it. This is not about rules. This is trusting Christ. In Psalms, I found this and I thought it was very appropriate. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Christ is the way to righteousness. And another one that you may not be able to read, and I sure can't read back there, so I'm going to read it from here. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. This is from Romans 3:20 through 26. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are freely justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that to be just, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So, you know, I basically realized that Jesus is our gate to righteousness. We can't do this on our own. We're imperfect human beings and cannot be right standing before God by ourselves. We need Jesus standing there with us in order to present ourselves as sinless and fully righteous. He has taken our sins on himself. This is the wonderful gift God gives us. To answer the question, how do I receive righteousness, or how do I achieve righteousness? It's simple, just accept God's gift. And that's the new covenant. not the old one, the new one. And that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Okay. Thank you.
That's his story, and he's sticking to it. Thanks for that reminder. I think in response, we're going to...